Here we go, Luke 13, starting at verse 1. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." Let's have a pray. Thanks God for Gospel Church. It's a great church. It's great to be part of. Please clear our minds of anything that might distract us. Let the kids be having a great time in Sunday school and help us to hear from your word through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray this in your good name, Jesus. Amen. Now, I remember once going for a drive with my mum when I was about 17 years old. I was driving home from school. I was on my L's, right? L's. I was driving straight along this road and it just kept going for quite a while ahead. But I was coming up to a right-hand turn that I needed to take. So I put my indicator on. I slowed right down. Model driving, right? Model driving. I think we can all agree. I noticed an oncoming car coming on the other side of the road. When bam, out of nowhere came another car from that side street that I was going to turn. I just came straight out and just smashed into that oncoming car. It just T-boned it, right? It T-boned it. I love saying T-boned, right? It T-boned that car and it hit it so hard, right? It must have been traveling at a fair clip that it caused that oncoming car to roll over onto its side and then onto its roof on my side. And with its momentum, it was sliding towards us. I hit the brakes, right? Happily, there was no one right behind us and we came to a halt with still a little bit of a gap in between us and we're panting, right? And my mum said, right, she looked ahead after a few seconds and she said something which either you've said or we've all at least heard before. She said to me, right, "Oh my God," right, or OMG. We've all heard it before, right, haven't we? Yep, it's very common. People say that in all sorts of situations, don't they? Sometimes people will say OMG when they're surprised, like my mum. Sometimes they say OMG when they're scared. Sometimes they say it when they're sad. But we say it for all sorts of reasons. You know, we just read in Luke chapter 13 about two incidences that happened in Jesus's ministry time, right? His earthly ministry. And they were the kinds of things that if they happened today, they were the kinds of things that people would say or think or Twitter or Facebook or write or whatever. They'd say OMG about, right? A catastrophe. Do you notice the tower that gets talked about falling down and stacks of people die? And an atrocity, a man-made disaster of a group of evil men doing murder. And when you think about it, isn't this exactly what our news is full of most days? And maybe on a smaller scale, probably a lot smaller, but when we think about our own lives and the lives of those around us, don't we see similar sorts of things happening too? You know, bad things happening to people because of the actions of bad people. Or things breaking down and falling down like towers. I reckon God wants us to notice here, at the very least, the surprise nature of these OMG events. These are things that no one back then would have seen coming, are they? You know, like no one goes to work, for instance, expecting to die at work that day, do they? You know, whether it was a construction worker working on that tower, or whether it was office workers working in that tower or nearby it, or whether it was just workers on a lunch break, or even tourists, whatever, no one goes to work or to a workplace expecting to die. And nor when they come to church either, really. Like these other people who get murdered mentioned in verse 1, right? They, in a way, right? That happens in the Old Testament version of the church, the temple. Like these people had just gone to temple to make sacrifice for their sins. These were fair dinkum followers of God. They were sorry to God for their sins. They wanted peace about their sins. They wanted forgiveness for sins. And boom, they're set on, right? And I reckon that this is what OMG moments are like, right? They come unexpectedly. God wants us to see that. They come unexpectedly. You don't see them coming. 1 minute life is fine, and the next, it's totally out of control. And I reckon we're meant to notice just from the way that Jesus speaks and answers here that the people of his day are really, they're really looking for answers. They're like, oh my God, OMG, like why did that happen? Why did those people murder? Why did they hurt them? Why did they harm them? Why were they mean to them? Why, God, why? Why did that tower fall down? Why wasn't it built properly? Why weren't OH and Hess standards followed? Or why did that earthquake make it shake? You know, whatever happened, right? Why, God, why? And do you notice from the way that Jesus responds that you can see that the people who are questioning, they kind of wonder whether the people involved deserve it. Can you sense that from his answers? They're asking Jesus, was God paying those people back for something, some secret sin or hidden sin? They're asking Jesus whether it's true what a lot of people today believe. And I'm sure you've all heard this, right? It's very common in Newcastle. They're asking Jesus here if it's true that what goes around. Yeah, we've all heard it, haven't we? We don't always use that expression. Sometimes people will say, oh, that good things happen to good people. Or someone's awake. That's right, good people. It's true. It's just another way of saying karma, isn't it? We've all heard of karma, or at least the expression. Many of our friends and family and colleagues in Newcastle love the idea of this thing called karma. It comes mainly from Hinduism and Buddhism, and it's this sort of idea that good things will happen to good people. What goes around comes around. I'm going to show you a clip. I'm relying on Sam here. I don't know how good he is at this sort of stuff. I'm relying on him. I'm going to show him a clip, right, a recent clip from the news that would have caused many people, including myself, to say or think something like OMG, right? I want to show you the clip. I'm sure you'll recognize it. Are we ready, Sam? Can we handle it?
I'm relying on
Matt. If you know me, right, oh, this is traumatizing, right? Like, I just hate sharks. I just freak out about sharks. I've been having nightmares about this. This dominated our news for a little while, right? Now, what I want to show you next, soon after that whole incident happened, Kelly Slater, who was there on the day, he posted something on Instagram saying that he was relieved that his friend Fanning hadn't been killed, and he wrote this right on his Instagram. He said that good things happen to good people, right? And this is a way of showing that in our culture in general, and in this, as illustrated in this example of Fanning and Slater, people like the idea of and like to believe in that what goes around comes around, that good things happen to good people. But when you think about it, right, and Jesus is going to, I think, get to this, there's a real ugly, mean, vicious flip side to karma, right? Because if karma's true, those people who died in that accident when that tower fell down, right, well, to quote Daryl Kerrigan of Castle, they can suffer in their jocks, right? Because they just deserved it, didn't they, if karma's true? And those people who were murdered in the temple, don't feel sorry for them or their family. They just had it coming. Karma caught up to them. And not just those folks back then. Anyone else who doesn't survive a shark attack like Fanning did. Anyone who's in a car accident and is seriously injured or dies. Any of you, actually, who've been ripped off or robbed or hurt or let down or disappointed. Any of you, we shouldn't be feeling sorry for you. You had it coming. Karma just caught up to you. But Jesus gives us a bit of a different vibe. So let's have a close look at what he has to say. Pick it up in verse 2, okay? In the middle of verse 2. Jesus says, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? Look at what Jesus says, verse 3. No. No to karma. No to what goes around comes around. Oh, now they bring it up, right? So here we go. I believe good things come to good people. There you go. So let's get rid of it. We've moved on, right? We've moved on. It was true. It's a true story, right? Jesus says no. No to good things happening to good people. He says no. I tell you, right? Can you see that? You. See, Jesus will pretty much say nothing about the victims in this case. He will talk a little bit about it, and we'll come to that after, but basically, Jesus won't blame the victims. Jesus won't accuse the victims. Jesus in no way heaps any guilt on the victims. Instead, he wants them to think about themselves. He wants you to think about you. He says it again, pretty much the same thing in verse 4 and 5. Have a look. He says, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? Verse 5, no. I tell you, but unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. So I want you to see what Jesus is saying, right? It's so important that when you see these OMG moments happen in life, right? And look, I know that what people say or when people say OMG is different. Like at school here with Lily and Charlotte, you know, what the little girls that they're friends with causes them to say OMG, it's very trivial, right? Oh, OMG. My sultanas fell on the ground, right? Like it's a tragedy for them, right? Whereas fellas, right? Let's admit it. Fellas. We hardly ever say it. It's got to be serious, right? Like something like, oh, that shark just took a chunk out of my thigh, you know, OMG, or something like that, right? It's got to be a serious thing before we'll say it. But whatever it is that makes you say it or think it, it's crucial. It's fundamental. You need to get this deep down. You need to let this sink into your mind. Jesus focuses them and he wants us to think that one way or another, whether it's by some freak accident like a tower falling down or through the murderous villainous behavior of some soldiers in a temple or something more ordinary and everyday but tragic nonetheless like cancer or old age, right? Jesus wants us to understand, right? He focuses them and he wants us to understand that we're all going to die and that we're all going to have to face our Maker in judgment. Not one or two or three or four of us, but all of us, right? We're going to have to face God and be judged for our life. And Jesus is saying here that instead of waiting until you are literally face to face with God and being caught by surprise by it, and I reckon that this is just really the only parallel that Jesus will make with the victims in that tower and that temple, right? Instead of being caught by surprise like they were and perishing and next minute, coming face to face with your Maker, Jesus is saying that you ought to do something about it now. And so when these things happen that normally make you think, OMG, Jesus wants you to wonder, is he? Is God my God? Am I on his side? Is he my friend? Am I in his family, right? And at Gospel Church, like we're here because we want people to know that God wants to be your God. God loves you. He made you. He cares about you. He wants to be on your side. He wants you to be a part of his family. And Jesus makes it crystal clear what you need to do to be a part of God's family, to make sure that God is your God. And he says it twice in verse 3 and verse 5. He says the word repent. Right, can we all see that he says it? He says repent. Now, I reckon repenting is like roundabouting. That's my word for it, right? Repenting is like roundabouting. The Bible will say that repenting is like you're going in one way and you change direction, just like you do with a roundabout, going that way and you turn around and come back. You know, my mum taught me how to drive, right? And I can remember how handy roundabouts were when I was first learning to drive. Mum taught me, you know, it's all right, we still get along. You know, it was pretty touch and go for a while. It was some tough times. It was a tough time in our relationship, really in our whole lives, really, but somehow managed to go past it. And I remember when Mum was teaching me how to drive, how hard it was to do a three-point turn. Now, don't panic, right? I've mastered it now. You know, I know how to do it. We drive up and to the right, you know, and it's back and to the left, and then a lovely right and off you go, right? Is that easy? I nailed that right. I think, yes, well done, Kevin, right? I've mastered it now. But when I was on my L's with my mum teaching me, that was a very tricky thing to do. So if mum said to me, oh, Kevin, you're going the wrong way and you need to go the other way, well, I would sometimes drive for kilometres until I came across a roundabout that I knew of, right, because it just made it so much easy. And that's what roundabouts do. You use a roundabout to stop going the wrong direction, let it turn you around and you start going in another direction, the right direction. And that's what repenting is. It's realizing that you're going in the wrong direction and turning around and going in a different direction. Guys, Jesus is calling you to repent, to stop going away from God and towards sin, and Jesus says towards perishing in hell, to repent roundabout, right, to turn around and go away from sin and towards God and Jesus in this life and keep following them into eternal life. And what Jesus wants you to know that there's a real delight in repenting. See, straight after discussing these issues, Jesus gives a parable, right? And Jesus' parable, he speaks of a fig tree. And like any parable, we're meant to wonder, well, what's this really about? And who are the players in it? Who do they represent? Well, what does the tree represent? Well, it's people. What does the fruit represent? It's repentance. And what is fruit when you think about it? Well, fruit's a sweet thing, isn't it? Fruit sweetens things, right? Jesus is saying that fruit, like repentance, is a fruit that sweetens things. Repentance sweetens you. Some of you really need it. I know I do, right? Repentance sweetens me. Repentance sweetens us, right? Repentance sweetens life. And like a healthy tree, right, that like a fig tree that gives fruit throughout its life, we're meant to live a life filled with the fruit of repentance too. Repentance creates a sweet joy in Christians. And in saying that, right, I know that just through doing ministry and talking to Christians and others, right, there are a number of objections that people have to repenting. Some will say, and maybe this is some of you, look, I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus, but I'm just not going to change this particular part of my lifestyle, personality or behavior. It's just who I am. Now, if that's you, I want you to know that your same old approach to yourself means you're missing out on the sweetness of life, the joy of life lived with letting Jesus fill up every area of your life. Jesus is calling you to repent. I've heard other people say, and maybe this is some of you, that some Christians, and they think that this thing, right, they want to repent of it, but it's just been too hard. They've tried a lot of times, they've tried over and over again, but they can't kick it, and they've given up, right? Now, if that's you, I want you to know, right, at Gospel Church, we really believe this. I want you to know that nothing's impossible for our God. Is it true or false? Nothing's impossible for Jesus. Jesus lived for you. Jesus died for you. He rose for you. Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit to live in you. And Jesus has given great churches, right, like our church, right, to help you, right? Nothing is impossible for Jesus. Talk to him about it today and tell a brother and sisters in Christ about it. Jesus is inviting you to repent. Some of you, some others, and some of you maybe, Christians, have told me that, oh, well, I don't think I have anything to repent of. My spouse, on the other hand, right? But most of the Christians that I've come across this are A, wrong, and B, wrong, and C, wrong, and D, right about their spouse. But even so, E, they're still wrong, and F, right? Nine times out of ten, they've stopped reading the Bible for themselves at home. Sam was telling me about this a little while ago. And they stop paying attention at church when they're listening. If that's you, right, open up your Bible at home and open your heart and mind to what God has to say to you. Jesus is calling you. He's urging you to repent. You might be here and not a Christian or listening to it later on, and you're thinking to yourself, why do I have to repent? Why can't God just accept me the way you are? And if that's you today, I want you to be willing to think, right, I know it's crazy, but I want you to be willing to think that maybe repenting is what you've been made for. You know, just as a fig tree is meant to, it's made to, it's designed to bear fruit, that's what you're for as well. You know, in our church, we believe wholeheartedly that we were made by God for God to live how God and Jesus want through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. That inner questioning that I know you've had or will have, right? Why am I here? What's my purpose? What's my meaning? A repentant life lived with Jesus, following Jesus and conforming to Jesus, that's what you're looking for. You know, finally, some non-Christians will say, you know, there isn't repenting and following Jesus. Isn't it just a lifestyle choice? Like, it's fine for you, but I don't have to. What's the big deal in the end? And look, if that's you, we want you to know that following Jesus, yes, it is a massive thing that affects your lifestyle, but it's also got a hard edge to it, doesn't it? You know, you can't miss from this passage and the parable that Jesus talks about the fig tree and cutting it down. You know, that there's a judgment day for all. And if that bothers you, right, if that's confronting you for you, I know where it's coming from. Hearing about how there's not only a heaven but also a hell, and that your decision about Jesus is the sole arbiter of whether it's one or the other, that is confronting, but it's a reality too. You know, I guess the thing that I've been reminded about as I've read over this passage in Luke 13, the thing I've been reminded about my God Jesus is that Jesus isn't immune from the oh my God moments in life, is he? You know, and this is really something that sets him apart from all the other religious systems and beliefs in our world. Like Buddhism, for instance. Buddhism teaches people to avoid dwelling on the oh my God moments of life, right? To tune out from them, in fact, through their version of meditation and self-control, right? To tune out. You know, Hinduism, indirectly, it's indirect, but it's still there. Indirectly, it teaches apathy, not empathy, not care, but apathy, like a lack of care towards people who are suffering from an oh my God moment, right? It's just their just desserts, it's their karma. Other world religions see God as being distant from us, and they can't imagine, in fact, some are deeply offended that we believe in a God like Jesus who would come and be a part of our world and taste firsthand the oh my God moments of life. But Jesus Christ, he's so different, isn't he? Like in Luke 13, we've had people come forward and ask him about an oh my God moment that happened in their culture. Jesus himself brought up an OMG moment that he'd heard of. But Jesus just doesn't know about these things. Jesus just hasn't heard about them. Jesus himself faced the ultimate oh my God moment of all, didn't he? See, think about the first Good Friday. Some of you will know that before Jesus was crucified, that he was beaten. You know, a gang of either soldiers or guards put a hood over his head so he couldn't see what was coming, and then they took turns bashing him. They bashed Jesus and they smashed Jesus. They beat him to a pulp. After that, he was flogged. And this involved a professional Roman soldier with this dreadful whip, like it would have had a wooden handle, and coming out of it were bits of leather, and tied into that leather would have been bits of bone and stone. And as they would have flogged it across Jesus' back, those bits of bone and stone would have dug in, and the soldier would have to rip it off, right? Just picture it. Whip, rip. Whip, rip. You know, historians have told us that this flogging that Jesus would have had would have been so brutal that bits of, not for him, but probably for other people like it, bits of blood and muscle and even ribcage bone would come flying out, splattering the crowd that had come to cheer the soldiers on. Like, this is full on. After that, they marched Jesus out of the city where he was crucified on a hill, having heavy Roman nails hammered through his hands and his feet. Like, talk about, seriously, talk about an oh my God moment, right? And then after being on the cross for some time, we're told in the Gospels that Jesus spoke out, "Oh my God." Well, not really that. It was, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But it's a similar sense, right? "Oh my God, why have you forsaken me?" But whilst Jesus was on the cross and he looked utterly forsaken, at the resurrection on the third day, Jesus triumphed over that ultimate "oh my God" moment. His resurrection caused one of his disciples, Thomas, to call out, "You're my Lord and my God." And it's why Jesus is my God as well. OMG, is he? Let's have a pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for Jesus. Unlike every other so-called God or belief or religion, we thank you and praise you, Jesus, that you know what it's like to experience the realities of this world. You witnessed them. But more importantly, you endured one, the ultimate one for us, so that we could be in no doubt that God is our God. And we praise you for this and thank you. And we pray it all in your good name, Jesus. Amen.